and dying for us, but giving us the power to know that we can get through anything with you behind us. We thank you for the peace that you bring us every day. As we know there are sufferings, we know there are people out there dealing with illnesses and lost ones, Lord. We just thank you for the peace that you bring for us and all that you bring for us. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Thank you, guys. God is indeed so good, and it is really, really good to be with you this morning. If we have not had the chance to meet, my name is Noah Prinz, and I serve as the Next Gen Director here at Remembrance, and today is a special Sunday for me. It's graduation Sunday, and this is a beautiful day for me. This is the culmination of all that I work for here, and it always feels important for me to just nail this Sunday. So when I get up here and I introduce myself, for the vast majority of you, we don't talk often. You might hear about me through your kids or hear about me through a grapevine somehow, but you don't really know who I am or maybe even what I do. And one of the ways that I try and combat that is I introduce myself with things like, I'm a Christ follower, which should be obvious. I work in a church. I am a husband to my wife, Danelle. I'm a father to my son, Ezra. And every time I have introduced myself up here and tried to give a little bit more context to who I am, I have also mentioned that I am a woodworker. And that is maybe out of place in a list of things like my personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the love that I have for my wife and son. But I'm convinced that it belongs there because of this little thing called transcendence. And much of what I want to talk about this morning hinges and builds on this idea, and I want to try and take a moment to explain or define what it is. If you aren't familiar, classical Christian teaching has held that there are three things, three characteristics that permeate and transcend all of reality: goodness, truth, and beauty. And these things are transcendent because they emanate from and point towards God. We experience moments of transcendence, then, when we recognize that all things that are good, true, and beautiful find their origin in God, and as a result of that recognition, we enter into a moment of worship. They're like windows into the character of who God is. To try and define it further, it's more than just the recognition that God is good and true and beautiful. God does not just have truth. God is truth, because truth cannot exist apart from God. In the same way, then, God is not simply beautiful. He is beauty. And he is not just good. He is goodness. We can experience moments where we recognize those things in day-to-day life, if we are present to them. And when I think about what I want for our students and the culmination of everything that graduation Sunday is, one of the things that cropped up for me was transcendence. I want them to understand how good and true and beautiful our God is. James 1:17 affirms that these things are true. This isn't just me riffing here at some classical Christian, you know, philosopher saying these things. It says that all good and perfect gifts come from above, from the Father. But I understand if this sounds a little ooga booga Holy Spirit to you. I grew up in West Michigan too. And when I did, I had this sense that faith, or God even, was primarily academic. I memorized my Bible verses so that I could get dumb suckers. And I nailed catechism, and if any of you know what that is, my heart goes out to you. And I expected that the fullness of the Christian life would come when I had understood or rationalized everything that the Bible had to teach me on a purely academic level. So I went to college, and I studied the Bible. I majored in Bible, which is a weird thing. And I found that even after extensive study, it wasn't enough to simply recognize that there was knowledge attached to God. Truth is one way that we know God, but we miss the fullness of the beauty and the goodness if we focus just on the academic piece. And ever since I started working in full-time ministry, one of the tensions that has existed in my soul is sometimes I worry that our students see me as like a walking repository of theological knowledge. Like my function is just to be the dude who spits out Bible references and biblical facts. But my calling as a pastor isn't that. So as I leaned into this tension during my time as a youth pastor, I found that transcendence was that thing. It's that extra zhuzh that makes my job so fantastic. And as I've leaned into that, I want to invite you into that same space of learning, that same space of transcendence. I've been reading an awful lot of a Christian sociologist named Andrew Root, and the man is brilliant, and I love reading about how he conceives of the world. He calls the period of time that we live in the secular age of authenticity. And the word secular there is not a reference to a lack of people who believe in spiritual things. Rather, it's a reference to the fact that broadly, as modern Western people, we are disenchanted and we live in a demystified world. Technology has advanced to a point where nearly everything that we experience can be explained, and easily. We now know that illness is not necessarily the result of spiritual forces, but instead unseen bacteria. Things that might have been attributed to spiritual forces in the past are now understood to be the result of things like low-pressure weather systems or electromagnetic interference. We don't believe in ghosts. This isn't primarily a bad thing, or necessarily a bad thing, but it certainly takes us out of a mindset that allows us to actively be seeking that something more in our everyday lives. I wonder if our present age has taken things that may have been previously beautiful in their mystery and made them ordinary or commonplace. So as a result, then, the world that we live in tends to tell us that goodness, truth, and beauty are now ours to define. They need not find their source in their only possible source. We are told that we can find goodness, truth, and beauty by being our most authentic selves, and that this is done by embarking on some great internal journey to define and carve out who we are and how we appropriate those things. They become concepts of our own definition and often separated entirely from their source in God. But despite living in this disenchanted world, we still hunger for transcendence. People still hunger for transcendence, even if they don't recognize our God. We all want relationships, experiences, and truths that we encounter to point to something deeper. Flowers may not just be flowers, but something that is even more glorious, right? Sharing a kiss with your spouse is not just an event in time, but something more beautiful still. Goodness, for example. Our world likes to seek and measure goodness by how enjoyable or engaging something is. This past Friday, I had some of our high school students over to my house, and Hayden Ritzema made us cookies. And those cookies were good. If you'd asked me how the cookies were, I would have said the cookies were good, but the cookies are only capital G good if I recognize them as a source of God's provision for me, and I give him praise for Hayden, the image bearer who created them. Good is only good when we recognize that it reflects God's intended purpose. Similarly, then, our culture places a heavy emphasis on truth. But I fear that we might miss a part of what truth is, or that we've defined it too narrowly as simple fact or something that can just be seen from our own perspective. We place too much value on being objectively right, and in as a result, truth has become something that is more intellectual, more heady, and it often doesn't make space for that transcendent, good, and beautiful God as the source from which truth can only flow. But maybe the best example is the way that our world has defined beauty. Our culture has attempted to define beauty outside of its source, and as a result, we have turned beauty into an idol. There is an unattainable, ever-shifting, and subjective standard that tries to define what beauty is and who or what might be deemed beautiful. The standard has been set in such a way that it allows us to see some people as not beautiful. But this is a perversion of God. It's not allowed because God is beauty. And if you are created in the image of God, then you are beautiful. Does this make sense? This is a really weird concept to talk about in a sermon, right? The concept that goodness, truth, and beauty point towards God. But I think that when I experience these moments, I find them in things like nature or people or art or music. And because of my woodworking hobby, I often experience transcendence in trees. The reason woodworking winds up in a list with my wife, my savior, and my son is because it has been a source of spiritual teaching in my life. God has met me there. Trees have served to be windows into the character of God and his creativity for me. And storytelling and testimony are some of the most powerful descriptors on the planet, so I'd just like to invite you in to a story. This story actually takes place just over 1 year ago at the beginning of May 2022. I was still a youth pastor then, and youth pastors work weird hours, so I arrived home at about 6 o'clock after a particularly long and frustrating day of work. I've always heard that if you work with your mind, you should rest with your hands, so I went to my barn to putz around in the wood shop. And if I'm completely honest, I was having a pity party for myself. Things felt out of control, especially at work, but that was beginning to bleed into my personal life. I grabbed my chainsaw, only to find that the blade was dull, and I muttered something snarky like, "Of course it's dull, why wouldn't it be?" And if you know how grueling it is to sharpen a chainsaw tooth by tooth, I went through that process, and my mood grew even more sour. I threw on chaps and ear protection because even though I was frustrated and angsty, I like having legs and hearing things. And once I was properly lumberjacked up, I went out just in front of my barn to this enormous 5,000-pound maple log. I wanted to cut off the end and then seal it so that I could prevent the log from cracking. And I began my cut, and it took a while, but as soon as I finished, the circle fell away, and I was greeted by this. And this is what it looked like after a bit of cleanup. But my sour mood started to shift. Most of you probably know that you can tell the age of a tree by counting its rings. A tree tells us so much more than just its age. It's like an autobiography. It preserves history year after year. This slice of tree reveals a beautiful story about seasonal weather patterns, insect activity, and its growing conditions for the 150-ish years that it was alive. It's gorgeous. It has dense, tightly packed growth rings, and the splashes of darker color that you see there were fantastic. And I was thrilled, because as a woodworker, this is everything I could want and more. Tightly packed growth rings mean that the wood is hard, dense, and strong. It's exactly what you want. And the color was spectacular. Inside of those browns and ivories, there was almost a green, a blue, or a purple. And it's exactly what I wanted. So I dragged it inside, and I began to clean it up so that it looked more like what you see now. And almost instinctively, I began to read the story of this tree. For at least the first 20 years of its life, it had a rather rough go of things. Its tightly packed rings in the center tell the story of adverse growing conditions, of never getting enough sun, water, or nutrition to substantially grow. And while these splashes of color are beautiful, especially around the edges, if you were to mill that wood horizontally, you would find that those small holes inside every splash of color were brought about by insects, the ambrosia beetle. and those colors are fungus that attack the tree. And as I stood sanding this slice of wood, God met me and struck me with the realization that the reason that this tree was so strong, so beautiful, and was eventually able to grow to its massive size was precisely because its strong roots had sustained it, even when growth was slow, seasons were hard, and insects brought sickness. And this might sound like a simple revelation, but in my mind, I was the tree. And I was convicted, because just moments before, I was moping, wishing for an easy season of life, failing to recognize that I have strong roots. I believe that I had a transcendent encounter with my Creator in this tree, and it is still teaching me to this day. This tree acted as a signpost, stirred the spirit within me, and pointed me to my Creator. Inside of its rings, I was reminded of the truth of God's providence, His faithfulness, His beauty, His wonder, and His goodness. And I share this story because, like I said earlier, graduation Sunday feels really important to me. It holds a special place in my heart for obvious reasons. Year after year, I know it's coming, and I spend an unbelievable amount of time trying to craft the perfect message, put the words in the right order to celebrate and send these students into a world that is not often kind to them. There's a sense of finality here, and I want all of you, but especially our students, to hear that they're God's beloved children, that they're His perfect workmanship, and then lean on that knowledge and send them well into this next season of life with the assurance that God is faithful and a call to follow Him. I want them to have transcendent encounters with their Creator in day-to-day life. This is an impossible task. No words I can say right now communicate the full heart of what I wish I could say to these students and you. So this year, like every other year, when I sat down to try and figure out what on earth I was going to say up here, I was reminded of this tree. And I came back to one simple phrase that I just want you and our students to hear this morning. You are trees. And trees are actually a really big deal, biblically speaking. At nearly every major event recorded in the Bible, you can find a tree mentioned in some way. Joseph's life is the one exception, but he's directly compared to a tree, so that counts. They're the third most mentioned object in all of Scripture, surpassed only by God, and humans. And we find trees in the first chapter of Genesis. The fall of man centers around a tree. Gopher trees are used to build the ark. God meets Moses in a tiny burning tree. Our Savior would eventually hang on a tree. And the final chapter of Revelation begins by describing the tree of life. The Scripture is bookended with trees. In our passage this morning, if you have your Bibles, feel free to open them to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be in chapter 17. Is just that this passage is just one example of an underlying metaphor that exists all throughout Scripture that says humans are like trees. I'll read it for you now. It says, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green, and it has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." If you thought the phrase, "you are trees," was a little crazy, I hope that it's biblically supported now, at least. This passage directly compares us as people who trust in the Lord to trees, and the premise of this whole sermon, then, is very simple. If trees are like humans, and humans are like trees, and Both of those things are transcendent and point to God's goodness, truth, and beauty, then we have some things that we might be able to learn from trees. There are three lessons I want us to take a look at this morning that I think we learn from our woody brethren. The first is that our roots matter. When we look at trees, the first thing that we notice is usually the trunk or the canopy, but the single most important part of the tree is its root system. Roots stabilize the tree, directly affecting its capacity for growth. They're also the mechanism by which trees get nutrients. They are absolutely essential, easily the most important part of a tree, but they're rarely seen, and people aren't so different. Our roots are also essential. Where we place our roots affects our health and our capacity for growth. Our roots reveal where our trust and our identity lie, according to Jeremiah, and if we fail to grow deep roots in healthy soil, nourished by the stream of trust in the Lord, we risk being scrubby little brushes in the desert, blown over by the winds of this world. And especially when seasons change, it's important that we take time to tend to our roots. You can perform a sort of health checkup by asking yourself, where do I draw my strength from? Because ever since the fall, humanity has struggled with the temptation to be self-reliant and not God-reliant. We don't have to look hard to find that many people are trying to place their roots in the trust of things like wealth, power, success, human approval, or even achievement. Verse 5 goes as far as calling those who rely on themselves and these metrics cursed. Nothing that a tree needs to thrive is produced by its own effort. It relies on the earth for water and nutrients, the sun for photosynthesis, and even animals to scatter its seeds. The Lord alone provides and sustains. And this knowledge is the water that we are invited to plant roots in this morning. This trust is the stream from which we are called to draw strength. There's never a bad time to check your roots, but especially for our graduates as you enter a new season of life. Be sure that your trust and your identity find their source in our Creator. Our world is ever-changing, but we have the assurance of a God who never does. So as you go into new and potentially uncertain futures, rest in the knowledge that we have a God who loves us. Every aspect of a tree's growth and of a person's spiritual growth depends on these roots. So pay attention to them. Seasons of heat and struggle are sure to come, but those who are rooted in the trust of the Lord need not fear. Speaking of seasons of struggle, our second lesson is that hard seasons build strong cores. Our roots are the structure that hold us in these seasons of hardship, but our cores are built by winds, by trials. And I think that it's safe to say that the past 4 years have been some of the craziest 4 years possibly in the last century. You have experienced things like loss, isolation, division, a global pandemic, and our roots have been put to the test. There's good news, though. As a result of these things, I believe that our cores have been strengthened. I believe that the challenges you and our students have faced have made us even more prepared than we think to step into a new season and flourish. Whether you're even consciously aware of it or not, I believe that the growing conditions of these last 4 years have revealed and continued to build within us strong cores. And like the tightly packed rings of the tree, by persevering in our faith over these last 4 years, we have been developing the very endurance that James talks about in chapter 1 when he mentions facing trials of various kinds. You might not feel like it, because growth in the face of adversity tends to be something we're not even consciously aware of until long afterward. But slow growth, even imperceptible growth, is the kind that forms and grows the strongest trees, the most beautiful heartwood. And the final lesson I think that we can learn from trees is arguably the most important. In the garden, when God created both humans and trees, he assigned them the same chief end: be fruitful. Trees cannot bear fruit if they do not have healthy roots. The branches that bear the fruit cannot hold it if there is not a strong core. But the ultimate mark of health in a tree, of flourishing and purpose, is fruit bearing. Galatians 5 outlines the fruit of the Spirit for us, and if you've grown up in the church, there's this song that's going to be stuck in your head for the rest of the day. But they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the marks of a fruit-bearing Christian. And as we enter this next season of life, my encouragement this morning is that you press into those things. Possibly even more important, fruit serves as the means of reproduction for a tree and in the life of a Christian. When we bear the fruit of the Spirit, we scatter seeds of faith into the world around us, and as a result, we multiply. If we can do these three things, if our students do these three things, I am convinced, well, Jeremiah says, that we will be blessed, and we will bring glory and honor to our Creator. These three lessons are very simple, but I left them simple on purpose. Excuse me. There are many commonalities that you can find between humans and trees, but I wanted these to be just a foretaste of kind of how neat it is to find these parallels in Scripture. And if this is the kind of thing that interests you, the Bible Project has a beautiful podcast episode called Humans Are ... Trees? And you should absolutely listen to that. I also kept it short because it has been a pleasure to walk alongside of our students for the last 9 months. And I want to end by addressing them directly. So listen up, little trees. Whether you're graduating this year or not, it has been an honor to watch you grow. Getting to know you, worshiping with you, and praying with you has served as moments of transcendence for me. I see God's goodness, his beauty, and his truth reflected in each and every one of you. And if you'll indulge me, I'd like to play the role of farmer one more time and just speak some truth over you. Truth that I hope nourishes your roots like water, that brings strength to your core, and gives you hope and courage to continue the fruit-bearing growth that I know is already happening. The first thing I want you to hear is that you are worthy, not because of what others think of you, or your academic accomplishments, or your athleticism, or your social media influence, but because you have been made in the image of the living God. This cannot be taken away from you. Your value is immeasurable forever. You are loved, so loved, that God gave his only son so that you might be adopted into his family. It is unconditional and deeper than you can even imagine. You are not alone. God has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. And in new seasons, when loneliness comes, seek him. Finally, you were made for great things. God promises us that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And he also promises that he will bring that good work to completion. So whether you're preparing for another year of high school, heading to college, taking a gap year, entering the workforce, or still figuring out what comes next, I want you to bind these truths to your heart. They are simple, but I have found that it's often difficult to get them to migrate from our heads to our hearts. So work hard to internalize them and live your life out of them. To our graduates specifically, you are living in a time of see you laters and new beginnings. And I hope that these truths are things that you can lean on and go with confidence into this world, rooting yourselves ever more deeply in the only good, true, and beautiful source, trusting that God will continue that good work he has started. One of the things that always amazes me is how closely our students resemble the early church, our graduates specifically. Jesus' disciples ranged in age from about 15 to 30-ish, we think, with most of them in their late teens or early 20s, just like you, graduates. And it was through these young people, and in the face of similar storms, that God brought about the establishment of the church. They lived in a time of social and political unrest, just like you. They held to a belief system that wasn't exactly popular or easy to hold to, just like you. But it was through them, people much like yourselves, that the gospel spread like wildfire. We still feel the shockwaves that began with a group of young people who were passionate about Jesus Christ, deeply rooted in the trust of their Lord. It's said that history repeats itself. And in this case, I'm praying that it does. When I look at you today, I am full of hope. Hope for our community, for our country, and even our world. Even in light of all of the things that may still be pressing against you, when I look at you, I see deep roots, a strong core, and branches that bear much fruit. I am overwhelmed and inspired by you, and it has been a gift to walk with some of you and to witness your knowledge grow, your character develop, and your faith deepen. I am so proud of you, and I can't wait to see what things God is going to do in you and through you. Just be the tree that God made you to be. In a moment, I'd like to say a prayer of blessing with Todd over these graduates. So if you're graduating, would you do me a favor? I promise I won't embarrass you. Would you just stand up wherever you are so that people can kind of identify where you're located? Do that now. Okay. Find your nearest graduate. Todd, you want to come up? And team, if you would like to prepare. Some of these graduates are going to be moving towards the stage to play our upcoming song, but we want to offer that prayer of blessing. So if you want to extend a hand to a close graduate or at the two that are on the stage, let's just thank God for his faithfulness. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, Son, and Spirit, we give you praise because you are good, true, and beautiful. We praise you for these students as they go into the world to learn and grow. We pray that you would draw near to them, go before them, beside them, and behind them in such power that they radically reshape our world for your kingdom. Thank you again for sustaining them. Remind them of the strength that they have in you and continue to be its source. Dwell within them in power. When years of drought inevitably come, draw them back to your well and support them. Thank you for their parents, for the community of faith here at Remembrance, and for the years that they have invested into these students. Bless them with wisdom and strength as they continue to shape future generations.
Now, Father, we thank you for the seasons and the change in seasons. We know there's always a mixture of excitement and maybe even anxiety as we hit these seasons of change. And even just as we're reminded, we give you praise that it is in those seasons that you grow us stronger than we would in our own ways. And so, Lord, we thank you that each of us reflects your glory. But this morning, we just especially thank you for these graduates here. Think of those that are even watching online now. We think of those in our community and in our state and in our country and our world. And I share the hope that Noah just shared, that this generation has experienced exactly what you had planned, to strengthen their core, to bear much fruit through the strength of their roots. And so, Lord, we do pray your richest blessing, that you would keep those roots growing and strong and expanding, that they're able to support the weight that you put on them. Father, we thank you for the core strength, the way that you have developed each one of them, unique experiences, unique challenges and successes and celebrations, all part now of who they are, part of the strength that you've given them. And Lord, in many ways, we launch them into this world, the fruit that you're already producing, have yet to produce. We can't wait to see and celebrate. Wherever you send them, Father, may they acknowledge you in everything they do and say, some going into very difficult places. Lord, use all that you have developed and grown within them. Father, we give you all the praise and glory and honor. We send off your richest blessing in their lives, that their lives, the fruit they produce, they would reflect the glory of their Creator. We love you, Father, and we pray these things in the powerful and the creative and the loving name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's worship.
Beside you, all around you, and within you. before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, He is with you in the morning and the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, He is for you.
Has made me sound less than celebratory today, but we have many reasons to celebrate. We are blessed. Our graduates are blessed. If you would like to join in the work that we're doing here at Remembrance, we have some baskets in the back. There's also online and text giving available. But before we go today, I want to do this beautiful ancient thing called a benediction. So I would like to just commission and send our graduates in this moment. In the same way that Jesus commissioned his disciples, I want to commission you. Your roots have been tested by storm and season, and a strong and beautiful core of faith has been revealed within you. Lean on those roots, continue to grow in wisdom and character, bear the fruit of the Spirit, and continue to build upon the foundation that has been set in this place. Care for this world that we have been granted stewardship over, and live a life that is so profoundly marked by love that seeds of faith are scattered all around you. And as you go, may the transcendent God of all creation bless you and keep you. May the Lord of sunny days and seasons make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and cause you to bear much fruit and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace. We'll see you around.